So I've picked for my subject this morning the subject of being a servant. And, of course, I wish I could stand up here and exemplify what I'm trying to preach to you guys, but I can't. And even just this week as I was studying through all these things, I noticed a number of things as I was looking at all this. Like, you know, I guess I'm going to be preaching to myself this week. So, anyway, being a servant. The Bible tells us to be servants. In Luke 22:26, Jesus says, "He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve." And in Matthew 10:44, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." So I want to pray and then dig right into this. Our Father, we do thank you for this morning that we can be here. And I just pray you would open up your word to each of us. And Father, help us to be servants. Amen. I think if you asked most Christians, they would say that they were pretty good servants. But I want to look today at some people that the Bible holds up as standards. And then with them in mind, we can see how closely we actually match up. It's all too easy to look at a couple of our own strengths and then think we have it down. The baker thinks because he makes bread for his family that he's being a servant. The girl who loves cleaning thinks that because she cleans and does the dishes, she's being a servant. And a businessman, because he thinks he puts 11% in the offering box, he's being a really good servant. And however good those things are, you're missing the point. Because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And the test for your servanthood is not what you love, but it's actually what you would naturally hate. So in our day, we do not understand servanthood very well because it's been outlawed in this land. And because of that, when we read about being a servant, I think it's sometimes too easy for us to think a little bit romantically about it. But the job that's held out in the Bible as the description of a servant's job is washing feet. Think of a servant as someone whose highest calling in life is to make sure other people's feet are clean. That's the description of a servant. When David sent to Abigail to take her to wife, she replied and she said, she bowed her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be as a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." A servant has no goals, dreams, or hopes of his own. The entire life of a servant is devoted to forwarding someone else's cause. A simple statement of Jesus proves this, because no other description of a servant would make his statement true. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." No servant can serve two masters. And this verse is in no way true about working two jobs. Many people work two jobs. And they might not even have one boss that they like over the other. But when we think about a servant's entire life being devoted to forwarding someone else's cause, then we understand how it's impossible to do that for two people. It's impossible for a servant to serve two masters. And the first man that I want to look at as a servant this morning is actually Moses. Of all the titles that the New Testament could give to Moses when it references him, twice, Moses is called a servant. We find first in Revelation 15:2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints," so on and so forth. But here, Moses... Now I just lost which verse. Moses, the servant of God. And then again in Hebrews 3:2, speaking of Christ, it says, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." And of course, this comes from the Old Testament. In Numbers 12:1, we find that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had taken to wife. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And then the Lord responds to this, and he says, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the New Testament, of course, refers to Moses as a servant because God called him a servant. It didn't matter what God asked Moses to do, he did it. Didn't matter what God asked him to say, he said it. Moses was faithful in everything. And this kind of unfaltering faithfulness is the standard. God said of Moses, "Moses is faithful." And now I want to compare Moses to Jonah for a minute. Jonah was a God-fearing man. He at least proclaimed that he was. He said unto the people that asked him in Jonah chapter 1, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." He says, "I fear the Lord." Yet when God told him to go to Nineveh, he turned and went the other direction. So God had to throw him in the ocean, have him swallowed by a fish and vomited up on the beach, and tell him a second time, "Go to Nineveh." And the second time God told him to go to Nineveh, he went, but he still had a bad attitude. Jonah says that he fears God, but every time I read that verse, I find myself amazed by the fact that he could fear God, yet he would boldly disobey a command. But however you explain this is actually beside the point. Jonah did it, and Christians do it to this very day. They obey the call of God so long as it is in line with what they want to do. Jonah was a prophet, and his prophecy of Nineveh was not his only prophecy. He is mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, and the prophecy mentioned there is not mentioned in the book of Jonah. And there are likely many other prophecies that he prophesied in his day without a complaint. But when God told him to go to Nineveh, that was too much. Jonah could have thought he was such a good servant because of all the hundreds of prophecies that he had prophesied without complaint. But actually, this is the one that matters. Many Christians are just this way. The teenage girl thinks she is such a servant because she would love to go to Mexico and work with babies at an orphanage. And the teenage boy thinks he is such a servant because he would love to go to North Korea and smuggle Bibles. That just sounds so exciting. But switch the tasks, and then you'll actually know how much of a servant's heart these people have toward God. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And the test of servanthood is not what you're inclined to, but actually what you are repulsed by. Now, as a side note, these things are good. If you want to work in an orphanage, do so. If you want to smuggle Bibles, be a missionary pilot, drive supply trucks over the mountains in Haiti, pursue it. I'm not saying don't pursue what you love. All I'm saying is don't test the level of your servanthood by what you love. So Jonah. Jonah is referenced three times in the New Testament, but he didn't get the title that Moses got. He's called a prophet, and he was a prophet. And in fact, he was a servant of God. But he didn't earn that title the same way Moses did, because Jonah was not unfalteringly faithful like Moses. In this, Moses sets the standard for what a servant should be. And some people might want to be hard on Moses for arguing with God when God told him to go to Egypt to free the people. But unlike Jonah, Moses went with a good attitude. And one more distinction between Jonah and Moses is that Moses argued with God about going because he had spent 40 years being humbled in the wilderness to a point where his humility was actually bordering on false humility. Jonah argued about going to Nineveh because he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. A very big distinction. And after all, God said to Moses, "My servant Moses, who is faithful in all mine house." Faithful in all mine house. And I guess I want to propose to you that every authority, whether it be your parents, your boss, your church elders, and most importantly, God, ought to be able to say of you, "So-and-so is faithful in all mine house." Every authority in your life ought to be able to rely on you. If not, you're failing as a servant. And of course, rely on you in everything that is actually possible. It's never your responsibility to do what you cannot do. But on this note, I want to look at Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. We find that in Genesis 39:1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Then Joseph was falsely accused, and he was put in prison. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. If something needed to be done, Joseph saw it as his job. He did not say, "Oh, that's the prison keeper's job. I'm just a prisoner." And Joseph was relied on entirely, not just in the things that were his responsibility, but in the things that should have been someone else's responsibilities. And in this, Joseph sets the standard for what a servant should be. If Joseph didn't complain about being a prisoner and doing the work of the guard who got the paycheck, how much more should we cheerfully do things that we might view as someone else's responsibility? You may think you are a servant because you do your duties cheerfully, but actually there comes a point where being a servant ought to include going beyond your duties and cheerfully doing what you might think is someone else's duty. You also notice that Joseph did not have a master standing by with a whip, making him do everything. And now that was partly because the Lord was merciful to Joseph and gave him good masters, but it was also because he was faithful. You might think you're a servant because every time you're told to do the dishes or told to do whatever you're told to do, you do it cheerfully. But actually, there comes a point where one needs to be able to rely on you without having to tell you. And another thing we should notice in the story of Joseph is that other people were blessed by Joseph's actions long before the blessing ever came around to him. And again, I think people sometimes think too romantically about servanthood. Some people seem to think that if you do things God's way, you're going to instantly be blessed and your life will be prosperous. But I want you to realize that though everything Joseph did prospered, none of that blessing benefited him. Joseph was faithful with Potiphar's things, and God blessed all that Joseph did. And all of that blessing landed in Potiphar's lap, because Joseph was just a servant. And he shortly left for prison, leaving all that prosperity behind. And then in prison, God blessed, again, all that he did. To where, what? His prison guard did nothing and got paid for it, I imagine. None of that blessing blessed Joseph until the day that God took him out of prison and made him governor of Egypt. Until that day, none of his servanthood blessed him in any way. And that's very important to notice. Being a servant is the path of blessing. But if you try to be a servant because you're pursuing a blessing, trying to get God or other people to bless you, you're going to find trouble. You need to be a servant because you find joy in seeing other people blessed. Another person I want to look at as a servant today is Elisha. We find a little verse I want to read here in 2 Kings 3:11-12. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. After Elijah died, King Jehoshaphat needed a prophet. So he inquired, "Who's around?" And someone recommended Elisha, because he had been servant to Elijah. And the Bible, as I already mentioned, uses washing of feet as an example of servanthood. But Elisha here outdoes the picture. Washing your feet is something that it's really nice to have someone else do for you. Washing your hands, you never think of having someone else help you. I suppose in the old days when they didn't have running water, you might have somewhat more. You know, you can wash your hands and someone pours water. But here, that's what Elisha does. Poured water on the hands of Elijah. I guess what I'm saying is Elijah couldn't even wash his hands by himself. Elisha was at his side. When Elijah was about to be raptured up to heaven, we have the story of how Elisha would not part with Elijah. And I propose to you that that was not the first time Elisha stuck by the side of Elijah. We have the story in 2 Kings 2:1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho, and you guys all remember the story. They crossed the river Jordan, and they're walking the path. And God wants to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, but he can't get Elisha away from him. So a chariot of fire comes down the path, and they each step to one side of the path, and Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. It took a chariot of fire to separate Elisha from Elijah. "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." When Elisha was first called to the ministry, he said, "Let me first go home and kiss my father and my mother." And Elijah said, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" So Elisha killed the oxen that he was plowing with, burned the yoke to cook the meat, and he ran after Elijah. Elisha almost missed his calling by asking Elijah to go on for a little time. "Go on for a little time without me. I'll come and join you shortly." And Elisha wasn't going to make that mistake again. Elisha decided that as long as Elijah was alive, he was going to be with him. "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And here, Elisha sets the example of dedication. Many people are servants whenever it's convenient. But when something else more fun presents itself, then they want to do that. And if you want to be used of God, the best place to start is being a servant to someone who God is using. Whoever it might be, from your mom or your dad to your pastor to some other preacher to some person who can lead you, attach yourself to that person like Elisha did to Elijah. And don't let them wash their hands by themselves, so to speak. And now let me contrast Elisha with two other men. If you remember when we go back from 2 Kings into 1 Kings, and Elijah just defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he runs into the wilderness. And after a few events, God meets him on the mountain. And you remember that still small voice that comes out. And Elijah comes out of the cave, and the Lord asks him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. God told Elijah to anoint two men kings and one man to be prophet in his room. So Elijah finds Elisha, throws his mantle on him, and Elisha, after almost missing his calling, becomes the servant of Elijah for the rest of Elijah's life. And now we don't read anything about Elijah doing anything to these two men to be kings right away, but he evidently passed the commission on to Elisha because we see Elisha doing it. We find the story of Hazael in 2 Kings 8:7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. So Ben-Hadad said unto Hazael, take a present in thy hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden. It's a lot of stuff. And came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go. Say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and the young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said unto him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldst surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. And Jehu did the same thing. You all remember the story of Jehu? Killed the king of Israel and reigned in his stead. So here we have Elisha is made prophet in Elijah's room. And he becomes a servant to Elijah. So much so that you cannot separate the two. Hazael is made king, is told that he's going to be king over Syria, so he kills Ben-Hadad and reigns in his stead. Jehu is told that he's going to be king over Israel, so he kills the king of Israel, and I forget his name right now, and reigns in his stead. What a contrast. And of course, the ultimate servant, the ultimate example of a servant that I want to look at this morning is Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 10:44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I talked at the beginning about the whole life of a servant being devoted to someone else's benefit. And here we have it. Jesus gave his very life for us. Being a servant really comes down to others first. And in this, Jesus is the ultimate example. He, being God, humbled himself and took on the form of a man so he could be not just a servant for 30 years while he walked this earth, but so that he could give his life a ransom. We find in Philippians 2:8, and being found in a fashion as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Gave himself up for us. And Jesus tells a parable about servants. And in Luke 17:7 we find it recorded. And Jesus says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink'? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I say not, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Jesus is here saying that no matter how much work we do for God, God still does not owe us anything. Because it's impossible for us to go beyond our duty and do more work than was needed. When a man buys a servant, he does so because he plans on making a profit of the servant's labor. But it's not so with God. God purchased us at a price so high that 1,000 lifetimes we could not pay back to God the price he has paid for us. If it were possible for you to attain a level of perfection at which you could read through the whole Bible and not find one command that you were not keeping perfectly, Jesus says to you, you still should say, "I am an unprofitable servant. I've done that which was my duty to do." And this story also sheds light on what a servant should be. Jesus starts out by implying that it's expected for a servant to work in the field all day and then come home and still make supper. If you say, "I've been working all day, someone else should make me supper," then you don't have much of a servant attitude. The person who makes supper for you is likely to be someone who started work earlier than you anyway. Don't think you are a servant because you cheerfully worked a job for which you're going to be getting a paycheck. Servanthood is when you do things that you never expect to be paid for in any way. In Luke 6:32, Jesus tells us, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." And this is the standard. But not only did Jesus give his life a ransom, he was a servant all the while he walked this earth. And everywhere he went, he served people. Then at the Last Supper, Jesus deigned the level of the lowest servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. He did not intend to instigate some ceremony into church, but rather, he intended to pass on the commission of servanthood. So we find in John 13:12 that after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, so also ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So in closing, I want to just throw out there a few practical applications. Starting right here with this, referencing Jesus and foot washing. Don't think you are a servant because you and your friend give each other foot massages. You are a servant when some stranger comes to your house with dirt up to his knees from traveling barefoot, and you get out the basin and you wash his feet. Don't think you have fulfilled the command of Christ by serving your friends from whom you expect to have a favor returned. You are a servant when you serve people who cannot pay you back. Don't think you are a servant when you make yourself your favorite food and you make a little extra for others to eat if they want. You're a servant when you make them food on their time for their blessing. Don't think you're a good servant because you haven't killed your master yet like Jehu or Hazael. You're a good servant when your master can't even wash his hands by himself because you're so close by his side. Don't think you're a servant because you do your chores every morning. You are a servant when, like Joseph, you pick up the slack where others are lax. Don't think you're a servant because you're willing to preach to your own people, but not to some other nation like Jonah. You are a servant when you are faithful with whatever God calls you to, like Moses. Don't think you're a servant because you would just love to be a missionary pilot. Don't think you're a servant because you would love to care for babies. Don't think you're a servant because you love working or because you love cooking. Don't think you're a servant because of anything you love. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link, and you are only as much of a servant as you are willing to do what you do not love for the blessing of others, because blessing others is what you love. Being a servant is the path of blessing. But don't be a servant because you're trying to get God to serve you. Be a servant because your joy comes from seeing others blessed. A servant is someone whose highest calling in life is to make sure other people's feet are clean. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, I just pray that you would help each of us to examine ourselves and compare ourselves to your standard of how we should be towards each other and towards you. I know in my own heart that I don't meet your standard. And Father, I just pray that you would help me and help each of us to be a servant. And Father, that you would be honored and glorified through our lives in this way. Amen. And let's dismiss.